Great song to remind ourselves, and what a joy it was to hear your testimony of what God is doing and the reality of living in a fallen world and all that you have had to experience as a family. We appreciate you coming and sharing with us this morning, and we know definitely better now how to pray and lift up the Williams family as they move forward with that. Before I get into our discussion this morning, I have a couple of quick announcements. For those of you who are here, you really probably don't know the difference, but we finally have our new camera so that our online picture is now much better than it was before, and so we can praise the Lord for that. So when you go home, you can see how the service looks. For those of you who are online, we hope that it is working well for you and that you're able to see things now. So it's a blessing with that, and we want to say thank you to John for all the work that he has put in to get us set up to do the live streaming each and every Sunday, but we're getting closer each and every week to a great product of what John has been working on, so we're thankful for that. Also want to share a little bit of a personal announcement with you, an invitation, so to say, kind of put on your calendars. On August 8th, Mabry, our middle daughter, will be getting married here at the church, and so we are inviting the church family to come and be a part of that, 4:30 on August the 8th. As a reality of the whole virus that we see ourselves in now, we have had to make a few adjustments regarding the reception. It's going to be a small family reception afterwards. However, the next day on Sunday, the then married couple is going to be coming to church, and we're going to have a time of reception between the services and after the service that everyone in the church is invited to be a part of that. So put that on your calendar. We'd love you to have you be part of that day with us as well. And so just a couple of quick announcements there. All right. Are there any Star Wars fans here? A couple. I'm really disappointed. Man. I am a huge Star Wars fan, I must confess. I have the growing up as a kid, I loved. That was when the original three started coming out, and I really got into them. I enjoyed them. I had a whole bunch of the action figures that you could get. I even had the big Millennium Falcon. It was impressive. I had it. I sold it all at a garage sale, and I'm kicking myself today. I have all the movies. I have T-shirts even today that I love to wear. Ryan, if you're in here, that green shirt was actually a Star Wars T-shirt that you saw last night. But I enjoy it. To me, it's a great story about good and evil. And what's interesting is if you've watched the movies, that kind of is the whole thing, the light side and the dark side and the battle that goes on through the whole series. And if you haven't seen the last movie, maybe you want to cover your ears because I'm going to do a spoiler, so a little spoiler alert. One of the things that you find in the last movie, that this whole thing about the light and the dark fighting against each other because one has to win out, actually isn't the end. They say that they both work together and they're both equally important. Now, it's a very subtle part of it. But what happens is we look at this, and even today, to some degree, what we've done is we've taken that idea that good and evil exists together, and we've placed that on God. And we've said, God must have both good and evil in him. We've been starting these tough questions. We had last week the tough question of if God is a God of love, then why does he send people to hell? Today, in the moments that we have, we're going to answer kind of the next question of that, which is, if God is a loving God, why does he allow evil to exist? And in this idea, there is a concept that God must be evil. There must be a part of God that is evil to allow evil to exist. So one of the things that this does is this brings into question, again, God's sovereignty, God's power, and God's goodness. For example, if we were to say that God wants to abolish an evil but cannot, then that basically says that God is impotent, powerless. He can't do it. Well, that then says that God's not the all-powerful God that we say He is. And if God, on the second question, is if God does not want to abolish evil, then He is evil Himself. And a third one would be, if God cannot and does not, then you put those two together and say God's a powerful evil being. Is that the only three options that we have? Well, the question then must come into, if God can but is choosing not to, why? Well, maybe this is a part of God's greater plan. In our text of the morning, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 3. So I'd invite you to turn there with me to Genesis chapter 3. We touched on this last week. Again, this is after God's creation, Adam and Eve, the story of the fall. And we're going to read a few verses here, starting at verse 1 of Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, 'You must not eat fruit from the tree that's in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.'" "You will certainly not die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat it from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." Then he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." We're going to stop there as you begin to see. After that, God then brings in the curse of what would be a result of the fall. There is a whole lot that we can bring in and we can talk about. There's all kinds of truths within that first section. But we're talking here about evil. We're talking about God. How could God allow evil to exist? And what's interesting here is one of the things that often is said is that it was at the sin, the time that Eve took of the fruit and gave it to Adam, that evil came into being. Well, actually, if you look at the story, you find that evil was already there in the garden in the form of two things. One, in the serpent. The serpent was already evil. But the other thing is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So there was already the understanding that evil was there. But the real part of this is the serpent. The serpent is Satan, the devil, who was there. He was in the garden. Now, we got to look at this question because it's important for us to get prior to answering the questions of why does God allow evil to exist, is where did it come from? Where did evil start? In Ephesians 6, verse 12, Paul tells us these words, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." So the question is, who are the rulers? Who are the authorities? Who are the powers that we read in there? Well, in Luke 10, 18, Jesus said these words, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." Now, when we look at this idea, Satan was a created being of God. He was an angel. God created, and it was Lucifer, He created him, the angel of light. And during that time, what is interesting is that God had even given the angels the choice at that time. Satan chose to reject God, his creator. And we read in Scripture that about a third of heaven followed Satan in that rebellion, in that rejection of God. And so he was banned, he was kicked out of heaven, and that's where Jesus said, I saw Satan fall to earth like lightning from heaven. God threw Satan out, Satan came to earth, he was in the garden in that moment. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, this is an encouragement that we're given. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning since the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. So there we see where evil is and what God's plan is. See, now this is the question again. If God is a loving God, why does he allow evil to exist? What's interesting is now as we look at this, we're going to quickly go through four answers to this. Why would God allow this? What's God's plan or involvement in this? And again, the question is, does this make God an evil God to allow evil to exist? Well, some of this needs to be just a simple question to ask ourselves. If God had eradicated evil the moment that it came, how would things have been different? Well, let's look at it this way. We talked about this a little bit last week. But evil, God allowing evil to exist, allows you and I to have a free will. Imagine with me for a moment that you had absolutely no ability to make any kind of choice for yourself. None whatsoever. Every decision was already made, already set. You just had to simply do what it was. You have no freedom to do whatever you wanted to do. You could make no choices. Your opinion no longer matters. Imagine not even being able to decide what food you want to eat, where you want to work, and who you want to love. Anybody want to be there? You know, this is the point that we see ourselves in. If everything was decided for us, we'd have a pretty difficult time. As a matter of fact, all you got to do is go and look on Facebook. And in about 2 minutes, you will see someone saying, our freedom is being taken advantage of. It's just where we're at. We want our freedom. And so all of a sudden, here we see this. What is interesting is you look in Genesis chapter 1. God creates everything. God created the heavens and the earth. He created the animals. He created the water. He created the land. And then he created man and woman. And after that, in Genesis 1:31, Jesus actually said, or God says, he looked at everything that he had created, and it was very good. Very good. After he created everything, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. So this means that God created man good. Now, how did he create man? God created man with the ability. It says, let us create man in our likeness, in our image. Well, that means if we were created in the image of God, that gave us the ability to make decisions for what we would do in our lives. We had the choice. Adam and Eve were created with the ability to choose for themselves. And in the garden, when faced with the question of which they would choose, they chose to sin. And in that moment when they chose to sin, all of a sudden, evil became the reality in the world. Because remember, again, in that moment, there was already the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. At that point in time, prior to taking of the fruit, they did not know what evil even meant. Everything was established for them already. But in that moment, evil entered into the world in a reality way. And it came in two forms. One was what we would call moral evil. That is what happens with man, between man, greed, hatred, all of the selfishness that we see in our world today. That is moral evil. Then there was natural evil that came in. As a matter of fact, if you look at what God's curse was, some of that was a result or resulted in natural evil as well. The things that we see today, for example, earthquakes, tsunamis, different natural disasters that come in are considered the natural evils. And sometimes we ask God, I don't get it. Why would you allow this to happen? Well, there we see. This is where it happened. But what's interesting here is God didn't stop it all right then. Why didn't God stop it all right then? Why didn't God do something in that moment? Why didn't God eradicate evil? Well, what's interesting is we actually see something that God does do in that moment that I think we often overlook. If you remember what God does, he says there's something that we need to do in the garden. There is another tree. Remember what that tree was called? The tree of life. God says we need to remove the tree of life. Now consider this for a moment. If God, well, he says we need to remove the tree of life because if we do not, man will then reach out, take of the tree of life, and they would live forever. Now consider what that meant. Because for them to live forever was not God's concern, was it? Because if that was God's concern, then his whole plan of salvation makes no sense. Because God's desire is that all man would come and to have eternity. And so all of a sudden here he says, we need to remove the tree because he will reach out, he will live for eternity, and evil will exist for all eternity. In Romans 5:12, it says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, in the same way death came to all people because all people have sinned. Evil came in by a choice. God still allows us to choose. If he would have removed it, free will would have been removed. And quickly, another one, to show God's love. God allows evil to exist to show us his love. Imagine this once again. If all you ever saw was extreme good, would you understand love? Not really. Because that would be the only aspect of who and what we would see. Did God stop loving Adam and Eve when they sinned? No. We actually see that he loved them enough that in that moment, even though he kicked them out of the garden, he supplied them with garments to wear. He sacrificed an animal to clothe them. In Romans 5:18 through 21, it says, consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and the life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. The law was brought in so that trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is the reality. When we're able to see the other side, love brings on a whole new picture. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrated his love for this while we were yet sinners, lost in evil, dead in sin, Christ died for us. Would we truly understand the love of God if we did not understand the results of evil or the reality of evil in our lives? You see, we want evil taken away right now. We want everything to be peaceful. We want God to make the decision right now to get rid of evil. Last week we talked about 2 Peter 3:9, that God is not slow in keeping his promise, but he desires that everyone would come to repentance. Consider this for a moment. If at that moment God had removed sin, evil, how many people would go to a Christless eternity without having a chance to know? Just simply this idea of knowing and understanding God's incredible love. We were created with the free will choice. We have the right to sin. God has chosen in his love to say, you know what, I want to extend my love for you to see. God does have a plan. Ultimately, what he wants to do is he's going to eradicate sin, and that we see in Revelation 20. For the time, we're not going to read it, but one of the things that we see is that God is going to come, the final battle is going to happen, Satan and all of his followers will be placed into the eternal lake of fire. And it will be done at that point in time. But up until that moment, what God is saying is, I love humankind so much that I want to give them time to come to me. God wants to show the fullest extent of His love and that we can experience His love. We wouldn't be able to experience God's incredible love if we don't experience the hurt, the suffering, the problem of sin and evil. But God also allows it to accomplish good. See, this is the other part. If it was all good, we wouldn't understand what good is being accomplished. We wouldn't grasp that. Good even came out of the fall. You see, it was through the fall, through the curse, childbearing, food, clothing. These are the things that God says, this is what you will have. God has ultimately good that comes from the intentions of evil. To assume that God allows evil to exist for no reason actually brings into question the goodness of God, right? And so what the point here is, he says, part of why evil exists is to allow good to come to the surface. I love the story of Joseph. Joseph, in the Old Testament, we see has a really difficult life. Not a life that any of us would probably say we would like. As a young man, he was sold into slavery by his brothers. He was falsely accused, thrown into prison for a few years. All of these things happen, and you would think if there was anybody that could say to God, God, why are you allowing this to happen? It would be Joseph. And what's interesting is you read in Genesis chapter 50, at the end of it, when his brothers come, they're standing and they're afraid because they understood that they did evil, they did wrong, they wronged their brother. And while they're coming to him to meet with him, to ask for food, they're afraid that he's going to retaliate. But what is interesting is in this moment, Joseph turns to them in these verses and he says, you know what, guys? What you intended to do to harm me, or what you intended for evil, God intended for good. He said the evil that was there, the famine that came, the natural evil, the moral evil that you guys put on me by selling me, by claiming I was dead, by getting rid of me, those things, as horrible and as evil as they were, God had used for the intention of doing what is right. We love Romans 8:28, don't we? For all things work together for the good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. And we say, you know what? That should be our motto right there. All things work together for the good. And we think that what that means is that God should be doing good for me all the time. But the reality of it is, God's ultimate purpose is always good. When evil appears to have the upper hand, and good is absent, doesn't mean that God is allowing it to happen for no reason. God allows evil to exist so that good can also rise to the top. One more as we close. And this is such an important one. It allows our faith to be strengthened. You know, when you look at Adam and Eve, up until the moment that they understood what evil was, they had the life, didn't they? They didn't have to worry about a thing. They didn't have to put any faith or trust in God. They just lived. They just existed. They had a great relationship with God. It says they walked with Him in the garden, but they had no understanding of what faith in God or trust in God was. It was just simply there. Imagine if everything that you knew that was good was taken away from you. My guess is our faith in God would probably amplify. Look in the countries where the gospel is being forcibly removed, where persecution is taking place. You know what happens in those countries? The gospel explodes because there is a dependence on God that goes beyond what is happening in that place. See, James in James 1, verses 2 and 4 even says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Do you get what it says there? Trials result in perseverance. Perseverance is the testing of the faith which causes us to grow and to mature in that faith. If we don't have trials, if we don't have evil somehow associated in that life that is hitting us, our faith really becomes stagnant and becomes shallow. In 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18, we read, "Therefore do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. I love that because you see in that whole aspect, outwardly we are wasting away, inwardly we are being renewed day by day. Our faith is being strengthened when we struggle, when we deal with evil. Imagine with me that you didn't have any problems. Now you might go, "Oh boy, that would be great. I'd love to live in that world." How do you think your walk with the Lord would be? I think for us we'd say, "Well, it would be great, you know, because I'd have this great walk with the Lord." But the reality of it is the easier life gets, the more I become dependent on myself and the less I become dependent upon God. And all of a sudden the next thing I know is when things are going well, I'm doing okay, I don't need God. C.S. Lewis wrote these words, "God whispers to us in our pleasure, speaks to us in our conscience, but shouts to us in our pain. Suffering is God's megaphone to rouse the deaf world." There is going to be trials. There's going to be troubles. John 16:33 says, "I've told you these things so that you may have peace. In the world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world." Now listen to that for a second. I have. It's not I will. It's not one day. He has already overcome the world. He is allowing evil to exist so that we can experience the things of God that we wouldn't experience without it. Free will, His love, goodness, faith increased. Imagine if you never had the opportunity to choose God. It was forced on you. Imagine if you never had the opportunity to see how great and incredible God's love was for you because you never saw anything else. Imagine if you've never had the opportunity to experience good or even know what good was. Imagine if you never needed to trust God for anything. So here's the question. Would you really want to live that way? Why does God allow evil to exist? So we can choose our path. So we can experience God's love. So we can accomplish good. And we can increase our faith. Because God allows evil to exist does not make Him evil. On the contrary, it shows God's goodness and His love. Why does God allow evil to exist? Let's pray. Father, in the short moments that we've had, a lot of information, but yet we understand that in the greatness of who You are, You have a much greater plan than what we could ever imagine. Our ways are not Your ways. Our thoughts are not Your thoughts. They're so small. Lord, help us to trust in You in the difficulties. Help us to rest in You in the hard times. And help us to see how incredible You truly are, even though evil is all around us. Help us to turn our eyes to You. Help us to trust in You always. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.